This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Dear radio friends, several weeks ago we began looking at a section in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is a section in God's Word to encourage New Testament believers in worship. In the first three verses, verses 19 through 21, the writer lays the foundation for worship. On account of the death of Jesus Christ, he says, we have access to God. In verse 19, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. On account of the blood of Christ, we can come to God. And then also in verse 21, we have the privilege of having Jesus Christ as our advocate. We have him as our high priest continually in God's presence. And on that foundation, there are three exhortations that follow. The first one is in verse 22, and we considered that last time. Let us draw near to God. That is, let us worship. Today we look at the next one in verse 23, which is, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In this verse, we have right alongside each other the complementary and corresponding truths of the preservation and perseverance of the saints. Perseverance is steadfastness and constancy. It is to continue in our faith through difficulty unto the end, to endure through trouble and trial. Every believer is called to persevere. That's here in the text in the words, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Preservation is God's work of keeping us by his grace in our salvation till the day of Jesus Christ. It is God holding on to us, not letting us go. God seeing to it that nothing ever separates us from his love. And that's here in the text in the words, he is faithful that promised. You see, these are not contradictory truths. The call to perseverance does not mean that our salvation depends on us, that somehow we have to keep ourselves in grace, that we have to continually be trying to keep God's favor. No, we are preserved by God in his grace. But on the other hand, the fact that God preserves and keeps us in our salvation does not mean that we are passive, that we do nothing as Christians. Rather, the primary way that I know I am a genuine believer is that I persevere in my faith. This is the clearest indication to you in your experience that you are a child of God. God, by his grace, gives you the strength to persevere. And so in the text we have an urgent call to perseverance. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I say that's an urgent call. The urgent call is this, or the urgency is this, that unless we have something to hold on to, we have nothing to worship. Unless we hold fast to our profession, we have no God to worship. We have no Jesus Christ to go through to God. This book was written to early Jewish Christians who, under the pressure of persecution, were tempted to go back to Judaism. And the writer is saying to them, no, we have something far superior. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus. We have Jesus as our permanent high priest in God's presence. And so, let us hold fast to that profession. Let us persevere. Let us do that even in the face of persecution. And as Christians, we need the same encouragement. In the Christian life, there are disappointments. There are burdens. There is the threat of persecution. It is not popular to make a biblical confession of Jesus. And so in the same way, we are tempted to draw back, perhaps to hide our identity, to forsake Jesus Christ. And God's word is, go on, endure, persevere in your faith, hold fast. Now we see in the text that the writer assumes something of his audience. He assumes that he is writing to people who have made a profession of their faith. He is writing to people who call themselves Christian, who said at some point, we do believe, I do believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe this describes you. You have made a profession, but like these early Christians, you're tempted to give up on that confession. You find being a Christian too difficult, too demanding. And then God's word comes to you and says, hold fast and don't waver. Now, what is it to profess your faith? First, it is to tell others, Christians as well as unbelievers, that you believe in Jesus Christ. You profess Him. It is to tell others about Jesus Christ, to tell them that He is your Savior, who died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. It is to humbly admit that you are a sinner who needs Jesus. Second, to profess your faith is to tell others about the work of God's grace in your life, in your salvation. Not only did Jesus die for you as a sinner to spare you the judgment of hell, but Jesus has come by His Holy Spirit into your heart to give you a love for Him, a hatred for all sin, and to make you heavenly minded, to make you a creature of hope. And others can see this in you. They see that you struggle with sin, that they see that you strive to live in godliness. They see that heaven is your home and your destiny, not the earth. And so third, to profess your faith is to live a life of obedience to God's word before the world, so that others can see what being a Christian is, simply from watching how you live. The gospel is something that permeates every aspect of your life. How you relate to and deal with others. How you handle stressful situations. How you live in your family and personal life. The ways that you speak. What you do for fun and entertainment. Your approach to work and your boss. And so on. Your life agrees with your profession. You practice what you preach. And then fourth, to profess your faith is to be ready to tell others what you believe. There's substance and content to the Christian faith. There are absolute truths and absolute morals. The Bible is the standard for what you believe and how you live. It gives the content of your faith. And as one who professes faith, you're ready to speak of this openly to others because you believe that God's Word is powerful, that as you bring God's Word to others and speak to them from God's Word, God may well use that Word for their salvation. Now, this profession is not something that you do just once in your life, but to profess faith is a lifelong calling for every believer. And that comes out in the verse here in both the positive and the negative. The positive call to hold fast and the negative warning to do this without wavering. Living the Christian life is a constant struggle between those two things. To waver is to be unsure. It is to falter and to hesitate. When the Christian life gets difficult, when we face resistance, when we have to bear a burden, when responsibilities press on us, then Satan tempts us into thinking that God isn't really real, that being a Christian and living the Christian life is a waste of time and effort, that we would be better off in some other religion or with some other company. And then we're wavering. This is our temptation, a constant part of our struggle as Christians. And then God's Word comes to us and it says, in our wavering, hold fast. Other believers will gather around us and like the writer to the Hebrews will say to us, let us hold fast. Don't waver. Don't let go. Let us persevere. Let us go on. We have something to hold on to, Jesus Christ. He's the rock in the storm. He's the King in the heavens over all. He's the high priest who has gone behind the veil. He's the Lamb that has paid the price for our sins. Hold on. Hold fast. Don't let go. And this is the Christian life, a lifelong calling, a persevering to the end. Now, to help us understand this, we have in the Gospels, in Jesus' first parable, an illustration. This first parable we usually refer to as the parable of the sower, and while it is indeed a parable of the sower and of the seed, the sower being Jesus and the seed, the Word of God, it is also a parable of four different soils which represent four different responses to the Word of God in the Gospel. And this is the emphasis we find especially in Luke's account of this parable in Luke chapter 8. There's first the seed that falls on the wayside. Wayside is hard-packed soil, dirt paths. And the birds of the air come and devour it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, these are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There's a hearing with the ears, but there's no measurable or noticeable response to the Word of God at all. There's an indifference in the heart. The heart is hard, and the word is snatched away. And then we notice, in the second and third kinds of soil, in contrast, that there is, at least initially, some response to the gospel. In Luke 8, verse 13, Jesus says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. They don't hold fast. And then the seed among the thorns is described similarly. They, Jesus says, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. And then there is a fourth kind of soil, a fourth response to the gospel. And what's fascinating in the Gospels is that the description of the initial reception of the Word by this fourth kind of soil, this prepared soil, is almost identical to the second and the third kinds of soil, the rocky and the thorny. The Word is received with joy. But then Jesus describes what happens after that. He says, in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, they keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience is perseverance. Jesus is saying here in this parable that the true believer receives the word and goes on in his faith. He keeps on in the word of God. He holds fast. In his struggle, he holds on to the word of God. As James puts it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but also a doer of the word. And you see, this is faith. This is true faith. Faith is not a flash in a fry pan. The important question is not, when did I once believe on Jesus, but do I now believe on Jesus? Am I holding fast? Am I going forward in the Christian life? The important question for the church is not how many people have believed, how many people have accepted Jesus, but the important question is, are those who profess faith persevering in that faith today? And that's so different than the question that's asked by modern evangelicalism. Today, modern evangelism is this, to get a stadium filled with people, get a moving speaker, and then see how many souls we can get saved for Jesus Christ in one night, how many people to say a prayer, and at the end of the night we say, 600 people were saved. And the problem is, a year later, you can barely find one of them in the church. Do you know what would happen if there were 600 people saved and added to the church in one night? The church would be overwhelmed. But we don't see this. And so there's a new category for Christians created, which absolutely has no foundation in the Word of God. We're told that there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. This is supposed to describe a person who at one point said he was a Christian, who professed his faith, but now he lives like the world. He's carnal. And how different and how contrary that is to the Word of God. We see here in Hebrews chapter 10 that the Christian, the true believer, is one who holds fast to his profession without wavering. There's a lifelong commitment and profession of faith. And that's the calling here. That's the important question for you. If you profess your faith, do you hold fast to that profession? Now, how can we hold fast? And I want to answer that from a practical point of view by pointing to three things very briefly. We hold fast by not forgetting the things that we have learned, by remembering the Word of God, by reminding ourselves of God's Word. This is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 15, quite a section. But he tells Timothy to remember the instruction that he received from a child in the Word of God. Or, as Jesus says to the church in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus that had left her first love, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. That is, remember God's Word. And then second, we hold fast by continuing to learn. The Christian can never stand still. Either he's progressing forward in sanctification, or he's going backward. And so as a Christian, you must continue to learn. You must avail yourself of the means that God has given for us to grow in grace. And that begins by commitment to the church and worship with God's people and hearing the Word, the preaching of the Word of God, which God has appointed not only as the means to be saved, but the means to persevere in salvation. That's what the apostle will get to here in the following verses. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And what's remarkable today is that so many who call themselves Christians come so infrequently to worship. Or they come and they sleep, or they have some other apathetic attitude towards God's Word. Is there nothing more for you to learn? Don't you need the gospel still in your life? And so don't forget the things that you've learned. Continue to learn. And then third, stand with other believers. This is how we hold fast. Be found in the church of God. God has given His Holy Spirit to the church to lead her into truth. Stand with the church of God that's faithful to God's Word, that confesses God's Word in the historic tradition of the church, not a church that comes with something new and some new idea of what God's Word is teaching or saying, but stand with God's people in the history of Christianity, faithful to God's Word. Stand with other believers. This is what we need in order to hold fast. It's in the plural. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. And so the apostle here is talking about the Christian. The Christian is one who perseveres, who goes on, who holds fast. Now, why does he? The answer is given at the end of the verse here when it says, "For he, that is God, is faithful that promised." That means because God is faithful, he will keep you in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24 puts it this way, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The strength of our perseverance is God. Our capacity to go on as Christians is not in ourselves. We don't hold on to our hope by our own strength. But remember, faith, hope, has an object, God, who is the source of all our strength. We look at His promises and His character, which stand behind all those promises. You see, we're not just called to something here, to hope or to believe, because there's some power in hoping or believing itself. This is not psychology. Because if that's all you have, then what if the thing in which you place your hope or faith fails? Then you go on to disappointment. No, the God in which we put our hope and in which we believe is faithful. The power of our hope, the power of our persevering, comes from the one who is the object of our faith, God. He will never disappoint. And what will strengthen you to persevere is that you come back again and again to God and to His promises and to His character. This is the importance of theology. This is the importance of doctrine. It's not an irrelevant academic exercise for a few, but this is the stuff of which the Christian faith is made of. This is the foundation of our faith, God Himself and knowing Him. And so I want to close by directing your attention to God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as the one who keeps us. God the Father, the Bible tells us, has chosen to Himself out of the whole human race an elect people whom He has willed to save and who are committed by Him to the Son. God's eternal electing love cannot be reversed. It's not in any way conditioned on some good in the creature. The Father's love, eternal love in election, guarantees our salvation. And then second, I direct you to God the Son, Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh and gave His life on the cross for His people. That loving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was so powerful that it guarantees the salvation of everyone for whom He died. Jesus says that of all those whom the Father has given to Him, not one will be lost. Romans 8 assures us that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then third, I direct you to God the Holy Spirit, who comes in a powerful and irreversible work to bring salvation into the hearts of all the elect, all those whom the Father has chosen and for whom the Son has died. And so in Philippians 1 verse 6 we read this concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means this, that in every heart to which the Holy Spirit has brought new life, so that that sinner loves God, confesses his sin, struggles against sin, lives by faith, hopes in God's promises, loves his neighbor, and so on. I say, in every heart where the Holy Spirit has begun that work, He will continue that work till the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the people who have God's Spirit and the new life in them are the same ones that God eternally loved and chose. And they're the same ones for whom Jesus Christ gave His life. And so, in God triune, their salvation is guaranteed. There's the faithfulness of God. He preserves His own. And so, looking to God, the one who's faithful that is promised, let us persevere and let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness, and we pray for the grace and the strength to persevere, to hold fast, and not to waver. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at ReformedWitnessHour.org or email us at mail@ReformedWitnessHour.org.